The gospel reading today is taken from Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These are the words of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God. Please bow your heads with me for a moment. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Most of us remember Jonah as the man who was swallowed up in the belly of a whale and spent 3 days and three nights in the beast. But that's just a minor part of the story of Jonah. When you get home, I encourage you to take out your Bible and read Jonah. It's four chapters and only two pages in my Bible, and it's a neat little prophetic story. But as you read, you have to be aware that in this book, there's a lot of satire, there's fable, and there's irony. So you need to read between the lines in Jonah. It's not truly meant to be taken literally. It's hard to preach from the prophets because their message is often one that's hard to hear. And that's true for Jonah, too. Jonah was a prophet in the biblical sense of the word. Not a soothsayer, but a man to whom God spoke. A man to whom God entrusted a message and a task. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire in what is now the Iraqi city of Mosul. Even Yahweh in the Bible called it a great city, situated on the left bank of the Tigris River, about 60 miles in circumference, with an amazing library that was only discovered in the 1840s. The Assyrians were a fierce and warlike people. They were known for their cruelty, their use of massacre, and that they deported their enemies when they conquered them. Assyria took the northern kingdom of Israel in about 720 BC, so the Hebrews had no love for the Assyrians. You can almost hear Jonah's mind working as God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach there. "You said what, Lord? Go to Nineveh? Preach to our enemies? They will kill me." So Jonah ran away from the Lord. He took a ship headed for Tarshish instead of traveling inland to Nineveh. But when plan A fails, God always has a plan B. A great storm came upon the ship that carried Jonah, and it was in danger of sinking. The sailors there were not Hebrews. They were from many places, and they worshiped many different gods. And they each prayed to their own God for deliverance. But the storm did not abate. They assumed that a calamity like that was a judgment on them, and they cast lots to find out who had offended the gods. The lot fell on Jonah. So despite trying to avoid it, eventually the sailors cast him into the sea in order to save themselves and their ship. And there, he was swallowed by a great fish. Jonah had a lot of time to think about things inside that fish. 3 days and three nights, we're told. He prayed there inside the belly of the fish, a prayer that uses the language of the Psalms to express reluctant agreement to God's desire that he go to Nineveh. Rather like a child being told that she has to clean her room. "What? I can't go out and play until it's done? Well, okay, if I have to, I will." In fact, Jonah's prayer was so insidiously bitter that we're told the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. He even gave the whale a bellyache. And then Yahweh spoke to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. And this time, Jonah obeyed. He went to Nineveh. On his first day there, he walked into the city and told them, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Just that. No reason. No, thus says the Lord, no, unless you repent. Just a little bald statement that they had 40 days until destruction. Think about a parent saying, go tell your brother that unless he's quiet in his room, he will not get to play Wii tonight. And the sister goes to the brother and says, Mom says you can't play Wii tonight. It's a setup, right? She didn't tell him why. She didn't tell him what to do to avoid it. And neither did Jonah when he spoke to the Ninevites. But even though Jonah didn't explain, the people of Nineveh heard, and they believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king, he sent out a decree that took it even further. Even the beasts were to wear sackcloth, this scratchy, rough, itchy fabric made of camel or goat hair. Sackcloth was the clothing of mourning and despair. And all the people of Nineveh wore it and even put it on their animals. The king also commanded them to neither eat nor drink and to call urgently on God. Not Asher, their warrior god, but Yahweh, a god of compassion. And he also told them to give up their evil and violent ways. This was extraordinary. The Ninevites heard and accepted God's word, and God relented. God had compassion on them and did not destroy them. Well, this should have made Jonah happy. The people of Nineveh, enemies of the Israelites and of Yahweh, heard the word of God from Jonah, and they listened and obeyed. Without reluctance, without stinting, without dragging their feet in the dust. Unlike Jonah, God's prophet. And then we learn the real reason Jonah tried to run away from the Lord on the ship. When Nineveh was spared, we're told, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah didn't want to obey God and take God's message to Nineveh because Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be saved at all. He wanted it destroyed. We're told that more than 120,000 people lived in Nineveh. Jonah was angry because they didn't die. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? So Jonah left the city and sat down somewhere in the countryside east of Nineveh. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. You can kind of hear his mind working. He's thinking, maybe they'll go back to their old ways and God will still destroy them. So he waited. And we get this strange little parable of the vine. God made a vine grow over Jonah to give him shade in the desert. And he was very happy about it. But then God sent a worm infestation to eat the vine and it died. And God made a scorching east wind blow. And the heat of the day made Jonah sick, and he repeated his earlier complaint to God, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Friends, we can learn a lot about ourselves from Jonah, a lot about our personal relationships with others, a lot about our relationship with God, a lot about God's very nature. Jonah was a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people. Like Jonah, we are God's people too. We are chosen. At baptism, we are welcomed into God's family, and we become children of God, adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, Christians. And like Jonah, we have a call on our lives, a general call that applies to all Christians to love God and to love one another, but also a specific call, a personal call, which each of us must discover and answer specifically and personally. It may be a call to parenthood. It may be a call to service in the community. It may be a call to take God's message to our next door neighbor or to support a missionary who takes it halfway around the world. It may even be a call to pray for our enemies and seek to deliver them from destruction. Like Jonah, we are set apart, not because we're worthy, but simply because God chooses us. And like Jonah, we are commissioned, not because we're able, but because God will enable us to do God's work. And like Jonah, we often run away from our special identity and our call. You said, what, Lord? We ask. You want me to serve a meal in the inner city? I might get mugged. You want me to welcome that homeless person to our church? You know she smells bad. You want me to pray for the Iraqi people? We should bomb them to hell and back. You want me to be a faithful spouse? It doesn't matter if I have a fling when I'm out of town on business. You want me to tithe? I work hard for what I have. You said, what, Lord? And like Jonah, when our failure to follow God's commission for our lives leads us into storms that threaten to swamp our boat, storms of addiction, of loneliness, of illness, of failure, when we're cut off and left to wither away in a dark, beastly place, that's when we tend to remember to pull out our Bible, and that's when we turn to the prayers that we've been taught. And we repeat those prayers like Jonah, maybe reluctantly, maybe with a heart that's saying, okay, if I have to obey you, I will. And even though we approach God with a kind of halfway heart, God has mercy and forgives us and recommissions us, just as God did when God spoke to Jonah the second time. Like Jonah, we may approach the task given to us and do it, but not with a full heart, not with full intensity. We'll speak the message, but we won't explain it. We'll give up our adultery, but substitute online porn. We'll tie to the church, but cheat our employers to make up the difference. We'll serve a meal at the shelter, but stay behind the counter and refuse to talk to those people. Halfway hearts. You said, what, Lord? Okay, I'll do what you said. Kind of. And if our efforts succeed in spite of ourselves, instead of celebrating and giving thanks to God, how often do we get angry? Do you recall the parable of the prodigal son? Do you remember the older brother, the one who stayed home and took care of the property and was a good son to his father? He was angry when the father welcomed the younger son home and took care of his physical needs and even threw a party for him. And I've had the interesting experience more than once of having someone approach me to say that they think the older son was mistreated by the father and that the younger son didn't deserve the father's kindness. And they're right about the latter statement. The younger son didn't deserve to be welcomed home. It was a matter not of justice, but of love and mercy. I don't know about you, but I know that my life has not been perfect, and I pray for God's loving mercy and not God's righteous judgment. And yet, even knowing that we ourselves need mercy more than justice, we still act like Jonah with the people of Nineveh, angry and displeased that God would help our enemies or provide for those who don't act the way we think they should or think the way we think they should. Our anger eats away at us like it did at Jonah. I wonder if you've ever envied someone so much that when that person experienced good fortune, you said, "I'd rather be struck down than go to a party for him." Or, "I'd shoot myself before I'd lift a hand to help her." Deep, abiding, bitter anger. Anger that separates us from God and from those around us. Anger that eats away at us until it kills us. That's the kind of anger Jonah had for the Assyrians, and especially for the people living in their capital city, Nineveh. Now, God doesn't respond by telling Jonah not to be angry. No. Instead, God challenges him with this question. Have you any right to be angry? He said, "What, Lord? Do I have a right to be angry? When someone hurts me, of course I have a right. When some other country disses the United States, of course we have a right. When some other people persecutes Christians and God's church, of course we have a right." Or do we? Jesus taught us that God is like the loving Father in the parable of the prodigal son, welcoming us home whenever we turn to God, no matter how badly we've behaved. When the young man came home penniless, the father didn't ask, "Well, what happened to all the money I already gave you?" No, he ran down the road, put a robe on his son and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and called the neighbors in for a party. Bring a robe and put a ring on his finger and call the neighbors in. My child has come home. The father wasn't angry, although he had a right to be. God has a right to be angry when God asks us to live a certain way and we deliberately choose not to. God has a right to be angry when we turn our backs on our call, corporately or individually. God has a right to be angry when our response to God's call is, "You said what, Lord? No way, not me, not that." Martin Luther called anger and judgment God's alien work. It is work that God does, that's true, but only because it must be done in order to get to God's proper work. And God's proper work is to make us into God's joyful, righteous people. Anger is not intrinsic to God, and neither should it be to us, God's people. Of course we get angry. It's a human emotion, and denying one's anger just leads to depression. But we're told not to let the sun go down on our anger. We're instructed that, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're not to let anger fester until, like Jonah, we're so bitter we want to die. The church is a place where the message of God, both convicting and loving, is spoken. The message of the book of Jonah both convicts us and shows us the way to love. God has set us aside not to be apart from our neighbors, but to serve them in love. Instead of asking, "You said what, Lord?" let us respond like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." Please pray with me. God of the prophets, you call us from evil to serve you. Fulfill in us your kingdom of service and love and joy. Cleanse our hearts of all bitterness and fear and reluctance to live your call on our lives. Send us, Lord, so that the light of your presence may shine upon all nations to the glory of Jesus' name. We pray this in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.